Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
I know you all guessed that I was preaching today because I've got my blue checks on. I've only got two shirts that I use for preaching. One's blue check long sleeve, one's blue check short sleeve. Gatley has already rightfully mocked me, but I'll be getting him back soon, hopefully. So today we're finishing off our Hebrews 11 series on heroes. I didn't know it was the last one.
It's the last one of Genesis heroes.
Oh, brilliant. Well, no pressure then. I was beginning to feel the pressure. I thought, flipping heck, I wish I put more effort into this now. So anyway, looking at Hebrews 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Now, some of the heroes we've looked at over the past few weeks have been guys who were on a journey. They just didn't necessarily start out as good guys. You know, some of them were pretty bad husbands, some of them were pretty bad examples of leaders, some of them were pretty cowardly. But Joseph, apart from a little bit of youthful arrogance, he's actually a good lad. You know, he's a little bit annoying, but he is a good lad. Now, I want to let you into a little bit of a secret. Sometimes Josephs can be annoying. Yeah, my Joseph can be a little bit annoying. As a parent, it's kind of a bit soul-destroying to know that your 11-year-old son is more intelligent now than you will ever be. You know, his brain is like a sponge. It just absorbs knowledge. And my brain's kind of like at the mushy pea stage of life where all the drink and all the drugs have kind of told, you know. My brain's just like mushy peas. But Joseph, he's just so bright. He's like a flipping, he's like a sponge. So we did his transition week at Aspire. And they did a couple of tests, and he was correcting the grammar on the test papers, and he said, actually, question number 7, it was the wrong, they'd asked the wrong question, they phrased it wrong. So I said, well, what did you do? He said, I scribbled out the question, wrote the right question, and wrote the answer. Yo, nobody likes a smarty pants, do not be Hermione Granger, nobody wants to, you know. But as a father, I'm really proud that he will go beyond where I've been, you know. But I do feel sorry for Tom sometimes. It must be hard living in his shadow. And, you know, sometimes I think if Tom heard the story of what Joseph's brothers did to him, you know, chuck him in a hole and all that, you can just picture Tom sitting at the patio doors in the back thinking, we just have the conservatory done, we just put the foundations in a big hole with 5 tons of soil. And you just imagine Tom thinking, I've got options. Little options, you know. So, He is a pain sometimes. I know Terry very well thinks he's arrogant. But he's daddy's favourite. He is his daddy's favourite. And it seems that he's also God's favourite as well, in that God's favour rested so heavily on Joseph. It was unbelievable. One of the things I wanted to spell today, you know, he wasn't a wimpy daddy's boy, you know. When people think about Joseph and his technical dream coat, there's a danger to kind of think Jason Donovan. You know, West End, Jason Donovan, surrounded by choir boys, just singing, I close my eyes. Yeah, that's what we're doing. But Joseph is actually quite shrewd. He's a strategist. He's quite a shrewd guy. He's a planner, he's a doer, and he's a man on God's mission. So I do procrastinate sometimes on Facebook when I'm meant to be preparing for my preaching, and you see some nonsense on there, you really do. And I saw a post last week. I hope it wasn't anybody in this room. But it was this cheesy, one of these cheesy meme type things, and it says, it's a picture of a wolf. Was it you? It wasn't you, was it?
Maybe.
Have you got a t-shirt with a wolf on it?
Yeah.
It might have been you, I don't know, but it just said basically, throw me to the wolves and I'll come back leading the pack. Just thought.
Yeah, was it you? Was it not you?
No. I just thought, oh my goodness. Yeah, whoever shared, what idiot shares this type of stuff on Facebook? I was half tempted to reply and say, I actually clicked my cursor into the comments. I was half tempted to say, we could throw you to the squirrels and you would come back without nuts. It's like the best diss I've ever thought of in my life. And I just thought, it's just too inappropriate to put on Facebook. Probably too inappropriate to mention a preach, actually. There you go. Yeah, but, you know, Joseph could have put that on his wall. Joseph could have shared that wolf meme. And you go, yeah, fair play. Fair play, you know. He was a tough guy. He wasn't a wimp at all. So, I mean, talking about Facebook nonsense, I was, I don't know if you guys have seen these things on Facebook. They're like celebrity life, kind of. It takes you through a celebrity's life story in kind of pictures, and it says, it's all like different colours, and it just says, you know, it takes them from childhood, and then at the end it goes, this is the person it was. So who do we think this one is? Do you know what I'm talking about? The real life stories. Head's nodding. You don't. You're not seeing them, have you? You're
just I'm supposed to win, so right?
Okay. But you see these kind of life stories, and as they unfold, you begin to understand who the person was. So this one was, this person was sexually abused as a child, gave birth at the age of 14. She was given up for adoption. She lost a brother to AIDS, and it goes from that moment on. She worked tirelessly. She lost her first job for being too emotionally involved in the story. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? No one's seen it, no. She endured setback after setback, and then she became the queen of television talk shows, amassed a media empire, the richest African American. CNN described her as the most powerful woman in the world. Most people would use her life as an excuse, but she was not consumed. She prevailed, and it goes, Oprah Winfrey, you know. Does anyone not get it now?
Yeah, no, we get it.
Yeah, you get it. So there's another one. Try and guess who this one is. His father abandoned him at the age of 3. He struggled with dyslexia and dropped out of 4 schools. He lost his best friend to a drug overdose. At the age of 34, he met the love of his life and got married the same year. 2 years later, they have this stillborn child that ends the marriage. 18 months later, she dies in a car crash. He watched his sister go through leukemia. He's the only Hollywood star without a mansion. Worth $100 million, he prefers to ride the subway. He gave away 70% of his wealth from The Matrix. Keanu Reeves, a down-to-earth superstar, a humanitarian going strong even after seeing the darker side of life. You read these stories, you get emotional, don't you? Start thinking, flipping it. No way, I used to love Keanu Reeves, but now, worth $100 million, gave away 70% of his wealth. You know, you could do one of these for Joseph as well. You know, Joseph, his own brothers attempted to murder him, left to die in a pit, sold into a life of slavery, falsely imprisoned for doing the right thing, denied freedom by those he helped set free. Never once did he become cynical or hard-hearted. He became the wealthiest, most powerful Israelite in the world at that time. Never once letting power go to his head, full of love and compassion for his enemies. I give you Joseph, you know, it's absolutely fantastic. That's what it would be like if we did his life in one of those kind of mini clips. So, when I started to reflect on this Hebrews 11 verse, I've got to admit, I didn't really like Paul's reason for classifying Joseph as a hero. I just think there's much better examples, you know. So, you could say things like, by faith he was able to resist Potiphar's wife, by faith he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, by faith he didn't become disillusioned in prison, or by faith he saw God's bigger picture, and in what his brothers had intended to do him harm, he saw the good in that. You could hang so many good preachers off those stories, but then Paul says, oh, it was by faith that Joseph left instructions about what to do with his body when he left Egypt. Just doesn't have the same kind of ring to it, does it? By faith, Joseph made a will. You know, so I can see why Ben dodged it. Oh, I'm feeling a bit tired this week, Damien. You can do that one. But what I want to do today, I want to have a look at Joseph, who he is a dreamer, but he's much more than a dreamer. And if all we do today is just disassociate Joseph from Jason Donovan in the musical, I'll be happy with that. But what I want to present to you is, you know, the Joseph that we see in the Bible, he's a visionary, he's a strategist, he's a shrewd manager. And what he's actually doing in these stories, he's laying the foundations for one of God's biggest miracles in the Bible. So my first point is, Joseph wasn't just a dreamer, he was a visionary. Now, I can relate to Joseph in many ways. I'm a dreamer. I've got this dream that there's a handsome, charming Adonis just waiting to come out of this body. And in an attempt to coax him out, I bought a Fitbit, I bought gym shoes, I bought a tracksuit, new tracksuits. I even own a gym membership in the hope that owning these possessions in themselves, one day I'll wake up ripped, yeah? But for me, I just don't go to the gym enough, do I? I just don't go to the gym, do I? So that, for me, that dream is always going to remain a dream. So you guys have got permission to mock me and say to me, when you hear me say, I want to hit 40 at peak physical condition, you guys have got, exactly. You guys have got, you don't need it, clearly, but you guys have got permission. You guys have got permission.
I'm already there, man.
You guys have got permission. Clearly you don't need it, but you've got permission to say to me, here comes that dreamer. Here he is, Genesis 37. Here comes that dreamer. We'll see what becomes of these dreams of his. I think when we call somebody a dreamer, it's got a derogatory tone to it, hasn't it? What we're saying is, it'll never happen. This guy's crazy. It's never going to happen. So what would you say is the difference between a dreamer and a visionary? I personally would say a visionary is a dreamer that has made it happen. So when you think about Steve Jobs, at a time when people were still using cassettes and vinyl, you know, back in the day, some of you guys might not even know, you see, your music collection used to take up a wall in your house. You know, it's just cassettes, vinyl, it was absolutely massive. And back in those days, Steve Jobs had a dream. I would love for people to be able to carry them around. I would love for people to be able to take their music collection with them. And you think, wow, what a dream. That's absolutely insane, isn't it? Today we've got the iPod Shuffle. That's absolutely minute, isn't it? Fantastic. That dream became reality. We call him a visionary, don't we? I don't suppose anybody knows or has heard of Franz Reichelt, the Austrian-born French tailor. No? He pioneered the parachute jacket until he fell to his death in 1912 after jumping from the Eiffel Tower to test it out. You know, crackpot, dreamer. The parachute jacket, what a ridiculous idea. You know, but if he would have made it and not plummeted to his death, he would have pioneered the wingsuit, wouldn't he? We'd all know who he was, wouldn't he? We'd all have a wingsuit, wouldn't we? It'd be absolutely fantastic. So this guy, he was a dreamer, crackpot. So Joseph was a visionary because everything that Joseph saw, it was fulfilled in his lifetime. But I also think there was an aspect of Joseph's kind of visionary kind of gifting that saw beyond that as well. Now, Joseph's brothers couldn't see that he was a visionary. They were blinded by their hate for him. And in Genesis 37:19, his brothers see him coming and they say, here comes that dreamer, and they're furious with him. They said to each other, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns, then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Do you know what? God has given us in this room a vision for his church in Blackpool. And do you know what? Satan hates it. Satan absolutely hates it. And when he sees us gathering for small group on a Wednesday and church on a Sunday, he says, oh, here come those dreamers, Christ Church Blackpool, bringing the life of Christ to a lost and broken world. We'll see about that. He hates it. He hates our vision. And Satan would love nothing more than to chuck us and chuck our dreams and our hopes into a cistern and roll a big stone over them. Yeah, he doesn't want us bringing the life of Christ to a lost and broken anything. He wants us to lose ourselves. He wants to break us. And what he'll do, Satan will attack our marriages. He'll attack our relationships. He'll attack our health, mental and physical. He'll attack us at work. He'll attack us at the home. And why I believe this is, because it's true, but the reason why he does this is because he's desperate. He's desperate because there's something about the vision that we have got to bring this hope to a lost and broken world that's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Jesus is going to build his church. And I don't believe that Joseph's brothers hated him simply because he had delusions of grandeur. I think Joseph's brothers hated him because the vision that he had was from God, and there was just something about it that they knew in the heart, this is real, this is really going to happen, and they were jealous of him. I think it's this kind of, and the ironic thing is, his brothers, the path they chose to try and stop the prophecy coming true about him, ironically, it was the path that brought it to fulfillment, wasn't it? In chucking him into a hole and then selling him into slavery, that set in motion the kind of the circumstances that led to it being fulfilled. And it's a kind of, Satan makes that mistake time and time again, doesn't he? So when you think about Jesus on the cross, you know, Satan's got him there, the Son of God nailed to a cross, meant to be Satan's, you know, finest hour. We've won, you know, we've won. And then God flips it. Actually, that was God's plan for the salvation of the world, that Jesus Christ would die for the sins of mankind. So all the time, Satan's getting excited, thinking he's won. Suddenly, when those nails go in and that body dies, boom, curtain splits in two, and the gospel just goes out. It's absolutely fantastic. You'd think he would learn by now, Satan, but it's the same old mistakes that he makes. So I don't know if people in Blackpool are beginning to feel some pressure. I don't know if you're feeling tired, grumpy, ground down. I don't know if relationships are starting to fray. Living in a house, smelly house with smelly boys, no electrics. I don't know. I don't know what kind of state I'm in, you know.
Are you literally just talking to us?
I told you to get you back. You're next. It's just me as well sometimes. You feel kind of, we've been on the ground a long time now. You know, it's just getting, when the rubber's hitting the road, people are getting tired, people are getting grumpy, relationships get a bit, And actually, you know, some people might think, what am I doing here? Some people might have thought that, what am I doing here? But what I would say is that if that's how you're feeling, then I'll say that we're probably in the right place. I'll be more worried if we was having an easy ride. I'll be asking Ben if he's doing his job right. Are you sure you're doing it right? We're not being persecuted enough, Ben, you know. But what I want to look at in these stories is, what I want to ask, and I think we can learn from, is how did Joseph find strength when he was hard-pressed? You know, because Joseph certainly didn't have an easy ride whatsoever. You know, how did Joseph, what got him through from the pit, through the slave market, into prison? You know, they were the bad things, but imagine the pressure as well of rising to the top of an empire and leading that as well. So what was it that got Joseph through these things? So I think it's just two stories I want to look at that I think give us a massive insight into Joseph's kind of worldview that shows that he was completely focused on God. Joseph was the kind of guy who said, God's problems weren't Joseph's problems. And Joseph's problems were God's problems. And I think sometimes when we get that mixed up, we set ourselves up for a fall, don't we? Sometimes we say, God's problems are my problems, and we burn ourselves out trying to sort stuff out. But actually, this isn't my problem, God, this is your problem. God, I'm in the pit here, but you said, this is not my problem, this is your problem now. And that's the kind of guy that he was. So Genesis 39, starting at chapter verse 4, says, Joseph found favour in his eyes, talking about Potiphar here, and he became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except for the food he ate. Now, Joseph, this is the dream. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, it was sustaining this. He refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. I think that is just such an amazing story. I just think it just speaks volumes about Joseph, his maturity and his integrity as a young man. You know, and it reminds me a little bit about the story of the Garden of Eden. You know, Joseph's been given stewardship of everything. In this house you can have everything. There's just one thing you can't touch. There's just one thing you can't touch, it's my wife. And it's kind of a shadow to the garden, isn't it? But he makes the right choice. What's amazing about Joseph is he makes the right choice. Here's Joseph, rich, young, handsome, full of testosterone, and he's given the opportunity to sleep with this beautiful woman, and he says, no, I don't fancy that actually. And there's loads of stuff we can draw out of that. I mean, we could say that he knew, and this is what John Piper would probably say, we could say that Joseph knew that pursuing God's purposes would ultimately bring him more satisfaction and pleasure than a fleeting encounter with Potiphar's wife. and I agree with that. I think that's what John Piper would say, the Christian hedonist, you know, just taking joy in following God. But I don't think the main reason is anything at all to do with Potiphar. And it's nothing to do with him being loyal to Potiphar at all. It's that he was serving God all the time. So Joseph says, why should I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He didn't see sleeping with Potiphar's wife as a sin against Potiphar. He actually primarily saw it as a sin against God. And David was the same. You read Psalm 41 verse 4. David says, have mercy on me, Lord. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. Psalm 51 verse 4. Again, David says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And you just think of Uriah the Hittite turning in his grave. You are, you know, this guy that's 15 arrows in his chest. Oh, against God you sinned, have you, pal? Look at this. You know, you just think, it's so rich, isn't it, King David? It's just so rich. But what I think is great about people like David and people like Joseph, even before reconciliation came through Jesus, these guys knew that righteousness came from God. So if you read Psalm 18, you'll see that David clearly identifies himself as a righteous man. He says things like, I'm a righteous man, I'm blameless, I have kept myself from sin. Yet in others, he admits that he does sin. So it's really weird. Psalm 18, verse 28, he says, you, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. And it's like that word Ed brought earlier, isn't it? What David's saying here is that it's God that sustains me. God knows the darkness inside me. God knows my deepest, darkest secrets, my deepest, darkest thoughts, desires, and deeds. And yet somehow, he flips it. That darkness inside me, God takes and turns it to light. I thought that was a really fantastic picture that Ed brought. And I just think, isn't that an amazing... For us, we just think, oh yeah, of course, because we've got fancy theology, haven't we, now? But actually, for somebody to demonstrate an understanding of the gospel and an understanding of God's purposes... Back in the day, before Jesus had even been, I just think that's absolutely amazing, isn't it? So the thing about David and Joseph is that they both went through suffering and hardships, but I think they was able to get through those because they had God in his rightful place. It was never about them, it was always all about God. One of the interesting things that I noticed when I was reading through this and meditating on it was that Joseph never once claimed he could interpret dreams. He never once admitted that, he never once said it. So in Genesis 40, he's talking to the baker and the cupbearer. This is what he says. He says, do not interpretations belong to God. Tell me your dreams. And we know what happened. The cupbearer goes on, he's released, and he gets a promotion. He becomes chief cupbearer. The baker, he's at it. He's in big trouble. And the cupbearer says, I'll tell you what, when I get out, I'll put in a good word for you and get you out of here. Anyway, 2 years later, the cupbearer suddenly remembers him. Pharaoh's had this troubling dream, and he pulls Joseph in. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And what Joseph does straight away, he gives God the glory straight away. He doesn't point Pharaoh at himself, he points Pharaoh straight to God. And in doing that, what he's actually doing is he's giving God the glory as well, but he's also giving God the responsibility and making it God's problem. If it was me, and I'd just done 2 years, 2 years a long time. If it was me and I'd just done 2 years for a crime I didn't commit, and the Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the free world, says, Damien, I hear you can interpret dreams. Yes, I can, oh wise and faithful one, but I've just been through a nightmare, my friend. Yes, and it's a little bit cloudy. What I like is, I like Potiphar's wife hauling along these hot coals. And that cupbearer you've got there. Yeah, chief cupbearer now. Nice little promotion there, pal. Him, he's had it. But, not is it? Joseph is just so full of grace. He's really philosophical. When life throws him a curveball, or life throws some rubbish his way, he's just so philosophical. So when he's dealing with his brothers after everything he's put him through, this is what Genesis 50 says. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph. I bet this is a lie as well. So they sent word to Joseph, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When the message came to him, says Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You didn't sin against me. You sinned against God, guys. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. He reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph's got this amazing God buffer. Even the harm that people try to do to him, it actually comes from God first. To the point where in this passage, he's actually absolving his brothers from any wrongdoing. He says, it was your intention to harm me, but actually, this was God's intention. God intended this to happen to me for the greater good. And I think, so I just think it's mad the way, you know, he actually says, you intended this to harm me, but actually, God intended this. It was God's intention. And because he's got this God buffer, he doesn't feel the need to demand justice. He doesn't need to feel hard-hearted or worn down by injustice. He doesn't need to feel cynical or get bitter. I think sometimes it's helpful, for me and probably for people in here as well, sometimes I think we need to stop fighting our own corner sometimes as Christians and just let God take over. Because ultimately, God is the one who vindicates people. It's not us. Sometimes we can wear ourselves down trying to fight our own battles and try and prove ourselves right and fight for justice. And sometimes you can just say, God, I give this to you. God, I give this to you. I was involved in quite a messy family situation where it led to me being estranged from my sister. And in it all, she was quite manipulative in the way that she went about things. And I was looking bad, overreacted. I shouted down the phone at her really badly one time. But that was the only thing I did. But we had this horrible family situation. And I was getting blamed for it all. And I'd not done anything wrong. And it was affecting my marriage with Nicola. We was arguing about it. We was fighting about it. And one day I was praying. And God just said, I will vindicate you. I didn't even know what vindicate meant. I had to run downstairs, flipping it. So it must have been of God. I was thinking, I'm in trouble. God's going to vindicate me. Whoa, what have I done now? Oh, I'm church disciplined again. I remember running downstairs, getting the dictionary. Oh, God's going to vindicate me. Oh, okay, God's going to fight my cause. Oh, wow, God's got my back. I remember me and Nicola just said, right, we maintain the dignified silence. And over years, it's people know what went on. And I do feel vindicated in that, and it's... I just think maybe people in here are holding stuff that you just need to let go of and let God kind of take over. So, God's got stronger shoulders than we've got. So, point two is that Joseph wasn't just a dreamer or a visionary as well. He was an amazing strategist. And I think the world is full of dreamers. The world is full of dreamers. People with big ideas, big dreams. The church is full of dreamers. Why don't we do this, Ben? Ben, we've not got this ministry. Why don't we do that? Why don't we do this? People are full of big ideas. The amount of people that, when I was training to be a website developer, and shortly after I graduated as well, the amount of people that came to me with the next big idea and said to me, I want you to work on this website. Really great idea for a website. Really fantastic. It's going to be the next big thing. Not getting any money, but what I'll give you is 10% of any money we make from it forever. And I was thinking, wow, 10% of nothing forever. Well, that's going to feed the wife and kids and pay the bills, isn't it? Yeah, what do you want? Yeah, draw a spec, I'll do it. Yeah, of course I will. Bonkers, isn't it? Big ideas. And I think dreamers and these kind of big ideas are kind of two a penny, aren't they? But I think strategists are far more rare. So what a good strategist is able to do is able to join the dots between the vision and reality and make it happen. Yeah, a good strategist knows how to respond. So this is where we are, this is where we want to be, and this is how we're going to get there. So the thing that we learn from Joseph about interpreting Pharaoh's dreams is, he didn't just understand how to interpret a picture from God. He didn't just know how to respond to it. What he did was, he was able to unpack it as well. So I've lost count of the number of times when I've been in a prayer meeting, I've met with God powerfully on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. I've really met with God powerfully. God's given me a word or a picture, or somebody else has kind of brought a word or a picture over me. And I've just, oh wow, that's ASAP. I've just carried on my week. Maybe 2 weeks later, I start getting stressed out about something, or things start going bad. And I start to think, oh, what's going on? And they've got to remind me, I warned you about this 3 weeks ago. What are you doing? I think, oh, it's like the Holy Spirit saying, I told you so. You know. So when Joseph interprets their own dream, he doesn't just give him a meaning. I've had a picture. Well, they have a picture, but he doesn't just give him the meaning. He doesn't just say, yeah, basically what this picture means is, it's going to be a famine in 7 years. It's going to be pretty tough for you guys. Yeah, good luck. What he actually does is, he says, Pharaoh, this is going to happen. God has spoke to you in two different ways with the same dream because it is definitely going to happen. It's going to happen soon. What you need to do, you need to appoint a wise person, somebody with gifting and character, above Egypt. You need to get commissioners in place throughout the land. And what we need to do, for the 7 years of plenty, we need to gather up a fifth of the harvest. That's what we need to do. We need to get this harvest in. And then when we have 7 years of famine, we'll be okay. And Pharaoh just goes, you're the man. It's your job. What a fantastic day for Joseph. He's gone from being in prison to being in charge of the world's largest superpower in a day. You know, he's in charge of the... Pharaoh said to him, only in relation to the throne will I be greater than you. You are the top dog. You do this. Absolutely amazing. And also, the way he does manage that is really shrewd as well. If you read the story, he doesn't just supply grain for the Egyptians. He just takes everything off them. They have to come to Joseph to buy grain. And first of all, he takes the wealth and the treasures. Next year, they come back, skint, hungry. He takes their livestock. Next year, famine's getting worse and worse. They come back, they sell the houses, the fields. They sell themselves into servitude to the Pharaoh. Because Joseph has managed his strategy so shrewdly. He just hoovers up the wealth of an entire nation. And then on the last year, they come back and they say, we've got nothing. We're going to die. So he says, right, well, here's some grain. Go away, plant it, feed yourself. Pharaoh gets 20%. And at the time of writing this, that 20% tax was still in place. I think Moses probably wrote. Did you say Moses wrote Exodus? But that was something. That was Joseph. Joseph did that. Absolutely fantastic. So, I think for me, I can bring a picture or a word at a small group. And I know God does speak to me clearly through pictures. And I think I've got quite a good imagination. So I sit there and I see this picture. I think, oh, that's absolutely fantastic, that. But I think that's an area that I want to grow in. So a few weeks ago, we had I had a picture for somebody. I'm going to mention their names. I had a picture for somebody. You're building something. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. It's on the wobble a little bit, you know. And everyone amended it. Everyone's getting, yeah, really, really good. A couple weeks later, something happened. We knew that was going to happen. So we'll respond to it. How much more better would it have been if I'd have weighed that word a little bit longer? Said, And, you know, okay, God, you give me a word here. I'm weighing it. I think we've got some problems on the horizon here. Let's do something about it. And then we don't have to react. We can be preemptive rather than reactive. Wouldn't that be fantastic? So that's something that I want to go in personally, being able to not just bring a word, but weigh a word and do something about it, respond to it in a preemptive way, and we'll see amazing things happen. I really felt there's somebody here today that is... That's kind of hears from God, does what God says, and then sometimes you feel a little bit like, God, nothing ever happens in my life. I've obeyed you for so long. I listen to your words. I do what you want me to do. I've got actually quite a boring life because of it. It's just, I wish I'd been in prison like David or something like that. You know, I don't know. It's just something more interesting. But I really felt like God say, sometimes when we hear God and we do what he says, we avert disasters. And I think there's people here today whose life would have been a heck of a lot different and a heck of a lot worse off if you hadn't have listened to God in the first place. Sometimes when nothing happens, it's a good thing. Sometimes God speaks and we go, okay, and nothing happens. It's a good thing, actually, sometimes. And I really feel like God's saying to some people here, don't underestimate the power of the blessing of obedience. If you are obedient to God, that's the best. It's a horrible thing to learn from your mistakes. So, yeah. Anyway, that's a side thing. But what we want to be is, we want to be hearers and doers, don't we? We don't just want to hear a word, we want to be able to act on it and do it, don't we? So in Matthew 7, Jesus says that if we hear what Jesus says and act on it, then we're like a wise man building on rock. If we only hear what he says and do nothing with it, then we're foolish and building on sand. And we want to be a church that's built on rock, don't we? We're building a church, not sandcastle, aren't we? You know what I mean? So I'm going to wrap it up by going back to the start and looking at Hebrews 11 verse 1. So Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So Joseph saw God do amazing things in his lifetime. Everything that God said he would do in Joseph's life, he did. So if faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen, then we can't use those examples in Joseph's life of why he was a hero. Because he already seen them, they'd already come true. But I think that Joseph was carrying a greater hope, and it was a hope for God's people. It wasn't just about him. It was a hope about God's future kingdom. I think Joseph had this hope about the future kingdom. But he knew that it wasn't just going to fall into the laps. He knew that he'd have to do something about it. So when Joseph's family moved to Egypt, he's got this strategy ready already. He says, when you come to Egypt, tell the Pharaoh that we're shepherds, because the shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. And what they'll do then, they'll move you to this region called Goshen. And that's where I want you to live. Just real strategic thinking. You don't think anything of it when you're reading the Bible, do you? Oh yeah, just tell your shepherds. But actually, that was the starting place for the Exodus. So already, Joseph is thinking, we are on God's mission. We're stuck in Egypt. Yeah, it's a great place, but actually, God has got more. God is calling a kingdom. God is calling us out to be a kingdom. When you come, guys, I don't need to end up getting integrated too much with the Egyptians because we're not staying long. What you need to do is tell Pharaoh you're a shepherd and he'll stick you in Goshen, out the way. That's where the Exodus started from. Absolutely fantastic, isn't it? I thought it was really good when I read that. So he's already making plans for the Exodus. Paul writes in Romans 8:24, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. And I think that's what Joseph is doing. Paul's writing there about present sufferings, future glory. Now, when Joseph was in Egypt, he was still on good terms with the Pharaoh. Everything was going well. But he knows that something's about to happen. It's going to be a tough time. I need to position yourself and prepare for it. I think it's great. What I want to do is I'd like to finish just by responding to some of the stuff I've brought today. If you want to come up, Rick. I just think it'd be great to just respond to anything that I've said today. If there's anything that I've said and you thought, you know what? That's me, that. Maybe you need a God buffer. Maybe the world is throwing stuff at you that you do not feel, equipped to deal with. Maybe people are treating you in a way that you think, oh, I can't see a way out of this. You know, maybe you need that kind of, that God buffer. Maybe you need to ask God into your life. Maybe you recommit yourself to God, I don't know. Or maybe, I guess one of the things I'm like, I'd like us to do with the church is to kind of just refresh our vision, maybe. We've been on the ground now for quite a long time. And I guess it is getting to that point sometimes where you think, oh, this is such hard work. And I think it'd be great if we could just kind of maybe just ask God, what is it that you hope for this church, guys? We're planting a church here. You guys are church planters. What vision has God given you? What would you like to see in Blackpool? What would you like to see the church in Blackpool look like? What would you like to see? If you don't have a vision, if you're just thinking, don't know, mate, it's all empty up there. I want to pray that God will come now, because there is no passengers here. You are all core people. You are all core people. We need everyone. And we need people with vision. We need people with strategy as well. Maybe you've got dreams that you sideline. The Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. And I think there might be people here who have been waiting patiently for something they're hoping for. They're hoping to see something, they're hoping to see some ministry, they're hoping to see some miracle in the family or a work situation. And God, you know what? That's never going to happen. And you deferred your hope. And it's hardening your heart, maybe. Hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. Maybe that's you. Maybe you just need to take that hope back off the shelf and say, do you know what? We'll press on and we'll see where we can get with this. Maybe it's wrong to sideline it so soon. But yeah, if you want to stand and raise your hands. Yeah, Father God, I just want to thank you for the people in this room here today. God, I want to thank you that you have got a plan and a strategy for each person's life here, Lord God. And I want to thank you that you speak to us, Lord. And I pray, Lord God, would you come now? Would you reignite our vision, Lord God? Would you give us fresh passion and fresh faith and fresh anointing to see your purposes accomplished in Blackpool, Lord God? God, we're here, we've responded, and now we want to push it on to the next step, Lord God. God, we want you, God. Ultimately, we want you, God. Holy Spirit, be with us today, I pray. Father God, for those people that need a God buffer in their life, for those people who need a God buffer in their life, Lord God, would you give them the faith, the confidence, and the courage to ask you into their lives, Lord God? And God, for those of us who have been fighting battles that we shouldn't have been fighting, God, help us to lay aside any bitterness and hard-heartedness that we develop, Lord God. Help us lay it to one side, Lord God, and let you fight our battles for us. Holy Spirit, come and pray.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.